Awesome. Thank you all so much for having me here today. We have spent many a time at Te Ocali eating some small street tacos, and it's been great getting to know you, Justin, and just feel like there is just a knittedness of brotherhood that storyline feels towards the local church, and just excited to be here with you guys today. Surprise, surprise, the text that we're going to be in today is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I know that we've been in there for the previous 2 weeks, but there's no better missional text that we have in the scripture. And in fact, as I was listening to podcasts, and I'll clue you in as well on that, they in this podcast have determined that this is one of the best verses to explain and to show the church that church planting is the way forward. So Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they said, oh, that's 16, tiny text. Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. As Justin said, over the past 2 weeks, you've been in this sermon series called On Mission. Pastor Tom, 2 weeks ago, was telling you or talking to you and encouraging you to consider what does it mean to reach the 7,000 unengaged and unreached people groups in the world. And what I love from his sermon was the idea that the church doesn't have a mission, the mission has a church. Last week, with Ben, we considered what God has saved us for, that we are a people called to be a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession, and ultimately a light on a hill for those to see who are far from the Lord. And with that light, we share and show the goodness of God for others to see and believe. Today, we consider what it means to plant churches, both to our neighbors and to the nations. I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes for 9 years, and as I was growing in my leadership development, I became really excited about vision casting and mission development, reading books like Traction, that is used by small group small business owners to develop, you know, what is the path forward, where are we going, and how do we get there? When we think about vision, that is the phrase or the North Star that says, this is where we're going. Mission says, this is then how we get there. And for myself, right before my oldest son, Brody, was born, I went through kind of like a life plan where I developed a mission statement for my life. And my life plan ultimately ended up in centered around three different words. But my phrase that I came and said, or that I came up with, that the Lord revealed to me, that has kind of been the way that I tether myself in all interactions that I have, is I live to relate authentically, to serve joyfully, and challenge others to victory in Christ. Oftentimes, we hear silly examples of this, like live, laugh, love. That was something that I think was developed when I was in high school, and tattoos on girls' arms and upper backs, and it's one of those silly ones. Or with great power comes great responsibility. Yes, we all know that as Peter Parker's life statement. For corporations or companies, we have mission statements. When I worked for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, the vision of FCA was to see the world transformed by Jesus Christ through the influence of coaches and athletes. That's where they were going. They wanted to see transformation in the world through the influence of coaches and athletes. And the mission statement then, so where is FCA going? How do we get there? Was to lead every coach and every athlete in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. Utilizing the example of Matthew 28 as the way that we do those things, that they help them teach and obey. There's baptism, but they come under the authority of the local church, growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. FCA knew that they weren't the local church, and that in order for athletes and coaches to grow, they needed to be in a church. Other famous mission statements include Microsoft's. Our mission is to empower every person and every organization on the planet to achieve more. Coca-Cola, to refresh the world in mind, body, and spirit and cancer-causing agents that kill you eventually. The most surprising one that I think, you know, Andy, we may have to consider a change to missions is Starbucks, to inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, one neighborhood at a time. I mean, come on. That's pretty dang good, right? That's like mission right there. I love that. Mission statements give clarity and direction for a company or a person to move and to know exactly how they're going to get there. When we consider the vision statement of God, and you know this analogy is far stretching, but when we say, what is the purpose? Where are we going? It's ultimately the redemption and reconciliation of heaven and earth through the body and the work and the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Come to reign and rule here and establish his kingdom forever. That's where we're going. That's the vision statement. So what is the mission statement then of God? Well, today I submit that the mission statement, how we get there, is through church planting. Today, we're going to consider the question that we've subtly asked above. What is the means by which God covers the earth with his glory? What is the mission statement of God? When we go to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, we see God's glory cover the earth. But what we also see is this tiny story that God has given special creation power, a divine mandate to man and woman to see how they might be able to, as God's unique creation, to be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth with his glory. God specifically looks at man and woman and says, you are in my image. Be fruitful, multiply, cover the earth with my glory. God has given man and woman the ability to cover the earth with his glory. So what is the means by which God covers the earth with this specially designed glory? God calls Christians to plant churches. So we have kind of an outline here. First off, we're gonna go over the outline of what Genesis to Revelation looks like. And I'll explain how I got there. But then we're gonna talk about church planting calls Christians to go, church planting calls Christians to give, and church planting calls Christians to send. And you could replace the word church planting with God. God calls Christians to go, to give, or to send, or to go, to give, and to send. So, specifically here at TLC, you guys are a church plant. I think when we think about church planting, there's like a collective breath, like, we just started. What are we doing? We just, 3 years. That's been it. Okay, what are we talking about church planting? But there's a specific calling that God has and a specific favor, a unique favor that God has over men and women as they are mobilized quickly to go. In preparation for this, I started listening to a podcast series by an organization called New Churches. The lead of that is called, his name is Ed Stetzer. And he's just walking through and having and collecting stories from different people that have planted churches up and down. It's through the SEND Network, which is actually the organization and the network, the church planting network that planted this church. And as at the beginning of this podcast series, they were asked to consider the most common questions to church planting. And the number one most commonly asked question was, where is it? Where is it in Scripture? Where is church planting? Where's the phrase? Where's the specific Greek word or Latin word? And the truth is that it's nowhere to be found. But much like we consider what church membership is, it's assumed throughout all of Scripture. So going back to the beginning in the Old Testament, God is calling a people to himself to gather to worship. I made a note on the handout as we thought about that last song, come and behold him. Worship a holy God. This is what God has been doing in and through his people from the very beginning. Genesis chapter 12 describes God calling out to Abram that this God would be the God of his people and that they would bless the nations. Interestingly enough, though, right before Genesis chapter 12 is the Tower of Babel incident, where God scatters the people at the Tower of Babel, confusing their language and spreading them out across the world. A people that were united in building this tower that said we could reach the heavens and become like God, God says, no, that's not the way that it's going to be. I'm going to confuse your language and scatter you. I'm going to fast forward really quick to Acts chapter 2. And when you see the very beginning of the New Testament church, what do you see? You see God giving the ability to his disciples to speak languages that are not of their own, that people heard, reversing the curse of Babel and establishing a unified people that are going to worship and sit under the reign and rule of Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. God reverses the curse of Babel to unite and gather his people with the distinct purpose of worshiping and praising God as a body of believers. Come, behold him, the one and the only. Back to Genesis in chapter 15, God promises to Abraham a group of people that will be as numerous and that will number the stars. In Exodus and Leviticus, God sets out the law to set apart a people for himself, a way of life that was other than, that was sanctified, that was holy, not, and this was an interesting part I was thinking about just before. God called them to be his people and then gave them the law. God said, you are my people, now this is how you do it. Not, this is how you become my people. God in his infinite grace was saying, come, be drawn into relationship with me. The Israelites were to be a nation of priests set aside and sanctified for the purpose of gathering the nations together to worship the one true God, not only for themselves, but for the nations as well. Last week, we talked about 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is God's call to the New Testament church. Church planting and sending is assumed and lived throughout all of Scripture. And it's most viscerally experienced and shown to us by the life of Paul. There's no specific verse, but every letter is written to the church, the body of believers. Even the letter of John was written so that you might believe. That's what it says explicitly in chapter 21, that you might believe in Jesus. And so I have several examples of the church being written, or of letters being written to. So in Acts chapter 8, there's the church in Jerusalem. I don't know if we have that slide. So we have the church in Jerusalem in chapter 8 of Acts. In Acts chapter 11, the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 15, Syria and Cilicia. Romans chapter 16, the church in Rome. In Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Galatia, Galatians 1. Ephesus, Ephesians 1. And Acts 18, Philippi and Philippians chapter 4. Colossae, Thessaloniki, Rome. The church that Timothy and Titus oversaw. The church that John writes to. The seven churches in Revelation. The church is everywhere in the New Testament. It doesn't explicitly say go and plant churches. So what does this mean for us then? The word is alive and active. It means that the call to plant churches is available and present and commanded for us to do as well. What is the means to cover the earth with his glory? What is God's mission statement? It is the disciple-making, good news proclaiming, royal and holy priesthood nation of the gathered people in the collective church of Christ. This is what the New Testament calls us into today. So what do we do in response to this calling? Again, there's nothing new under the sun, and I was watching the sermon just this past week that Ben preached on, and it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to the age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. We offer our bodies. We offer our time. We offer our talent. We offer our treasure for the sake of planting churches so that the nations might hear the gospel proclaimed. In light of how important church planting is, then, what do we do? And through the life of Paul, we're going to explore the book of Acts and some of the letters that he has written. But through the life of Paul, we're going to see that the church is sent, that we are sent, that we give, and that we go. Paul is a great example for us to follow. So church planting calls Christians to send. Point number one, or example number two. I did switch these up last minute. I'm so sorry. So please forgive me as I figure this out. But point number two and point number four are flipped. So we're going to go with point number four right now, that church planting calls Christians to send. Paul is the perpetually sent one. In all of the examples and the ways that the church has been sent out or has been established, Paul is the one in the book of Acts that is being sent with a couple of other brothers like Barnabas, like John Mark, like Titus. From church to church and city to city, Paul was the man beloved by Christians of all walks of life and sent out. In Acts chapter 20, we hear and listen to Paul's farewell address or address to the Ephesian leaders. After years of toiling and straining, encouraging and developing the body of believers in Ephesus, Paul is compelled and prompted and led by the Spirit to leave. As he says this, "And now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit." Chapter 20 ends this way, and he said, "After he said this, he knelt down and prayed with all of them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over the statement that they would never see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ships." Chapter 21 begins this way, "After we tore ourselves away from him and from them." This is Dr. Luke that is following Paul. He wrote the book of Luke, and he is following Paul on this missionary journey. He says, "After we tore ourselves away from them." This teaches us that gospel goodbyes are hard. Gospel goodbyes are hard. They're difficult. They're painful. But they're joyful, all in one fell swoop. But the biblical mandate to plant churches so that the gospel might go forth is for everyone to consider. How sweet to painfully and joyfully send those that we love. Transformed people have a new ability to give to others. There is something so sweet and unique about Christians sending and being sent by family. I think about my life. I've got three young boys. Brody is 8, Brooks is 5, and Bo is 3. So two of them are out in the back, and my oldest is sitting right over here. And I'm thinking through what will it mean, or what eventually there's going to be a time where I permanently say goodbye to Brody as far as like being in my house. And parents that have done this, you understand just how hard that can be, but how sweet and how good it is as well. And if you do it right, they never come back. Right? It's like, I am sending you at 18 to never live in my basement ever again. If you need it, you know, maybe, but never again to come back. If you do it well, gospel goodbyes are permanent and right and good. I remember my mom. The very first family vacation that we had, they were on the tarmac and the plane was just about to lift off. And the way that she communicated it was, "You weren't there and there was a pit in the bottom of my stomach," knowing that something was missing. And it was the relational fracturing that was also good. And I can confidently say that I never went back to my parents' basement. So they did it right. Like, my parents did it well. They set me well with tears. Paul's testimony in Acts gives us both a picture of someone going and a church that has sent. The church in Ephesus sent Paul with tears, with pain, with struggle, and with joy. They tore themselves away from each other. Paul's missionary planting also teaches that Christians are called to give. In 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4, Paul is appealing to the church at Corinth to continue the work while also highlighting the abundant giving that the churches in Macedonia have already given. This is what it says. "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. If church planting is the mission and strategy of God to cover the earth with his glory, then we as believers that are standing on the side cheering people on want to resource and give towards that end. Not because simply we love those people, but because God has entrusted them to go. We as a church get to send people with resources and money to be able to establish a place where people might hear the good news proclaimed. Your next best step might be to give. And I think, Justin, you did a great job of highlighting the need that there is to give of your first fruits. The labor that you have is intended to be used for the glory and the might of God as he proclaims his glory through men and women to cover his earth through church planting. Do the words of Paul describe you? When you give, is there abundant joy? When you give, is there overflowing generosity? When you give, are you giving beyond your ability? When you give, you beg earnestly to share in the gospel work of the saints. Church planting requires Christians to go, no matter the circumstance. And part of that is the support and sending of the church, that is, giving them of their time, their talent, and their treasure. Finally, Paul's church planting life teaches us that Christians are called to go. As we have already seen clearly displayed, Paul was called as the one to go. In Acts chapter 13, we see the church in Antioch sending out Paul and Barnabas, some of the best that they had. Who is the best here? Who is the best that you know is called to go to the nations to proclaim the gospel? Who is the best here that you know that is called to go to Westminster or Lakewood or West Arvada or Littleton or Breckenridge to share and proclaim the gospel? In Acts chapter 13, it says this, "As they were worshiping in the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them.' Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off." Who is that? Is God calling you to go to plant churches? But we're just 3 years old. Who is called to go? When I think of just the flexibility with being people that are part of a new work, I think of my time in college where there was just no obligation for anything. I was a baseball player at Regis University, and I had just met my wife. We had been talking, and she was a soccer player at Regis, and we'd had an open weekend where we didn't have anything going on, and the girls' soccer team was in Durango for the RMAC championship game. So we're sitting there on probably Thursday, maybe it was Friday. Again, nothing going on over the weekend. We're like, I don't know, what do you think? Should we go? And an hour later, we were speeding down I-25 at 80 miles per hour. I did get pulled over at one point. He didn't give me a specific speed, but he said I was going over 80, so he was probably doing that, like, timing measurement. I don't know. It seemed a little fishy. But we were hurtling down the highway at 80 miles per hour with no obligation to where we were because we were flexible, we were mobile, we were a little bit stupid. We didn't have anywhere to stay. There was a motel that we probably hired or that we rented out for $50 for the night for six of us to hang out and stay. And it was just on a whim. Hey, let's go do this. And we said yes. There's something beautiful about the flexibility that something young and eager and exciting has, like a new church plant. In Acts chapter 14, we see the immediate results of this sending for Paul and Barnabas. And here we see the model that Jesus outlined in Matthew 28. When we think about going, teaching, obeying, baptizing, and making disciples of all nations. In the very next chapter, we see Paul doing just this. And starting in verse 21, "After they had preached the gospel in that town and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders for them in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. After they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. After they arrived and gathered the church together, they reported everything God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they spent considerable time with the disciples. Paul and Barnabas were teaching and baptizing and strengthening and encouraging and making disciples of all nations. But what happens if we settle in and get comfortable? And I'm begging you, let's not do that here, TLC. Let's not do that here. What if we started worrying about what type of coffee they served? Instead of Corvus, it was Sweet Bloom. Oh, man, I want to make sure that we have the Sweet Bloom coffee. I don't know, is it Sweet Bloom or is it Corvus? Or either, they're all good, but let's not worry about that. Or how loud or soft the music is being played, or what color the newly painted classrooms are. When we begin to take our eyes off of the purpose of the church, which is God's vision that the world might come under the lordship and the rule and the reign of Christ, we miss out on the power and the plan of the local church to share the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. In fact, statistics for church planting say that if you don't plant a church within the first 5 years of a church plant, you'll never plant a church. You got 2 years, right? Which means that only 5% of churches in America have ever planted a church themselves. 5 years, 5%. My encouragement for us today, for you here at the local church, is that you consider what it might be like for you to go. What might it look like for God to work through you? Do not believe that church planting is about the Sunday service, but it's about the multiplying efforts of disciples in the community that are around you. I love the mission statement that you guys have here. We are a local church for local people with a local mission. There are people right around us. Arvada is 125,000 people. 88% of them are not in a relationship with Christ, which means there's about 17,000-ish or so people that know Jesus in Arvada. And there's over 100,000 people that right now are on the wide path to hell, separated from him eternally. And that's just Arvada. And we are here in Arvada. Storyline is in Arvada. TLC is in Arvada. And there's 108,000 people that need to hear the good news of Jesus. Ultimately, TLC, in the gospel-growing, earth-covering, redemption and reconciliation work of the creator of the universe, you will experience all three of these things. Some of you will be called to go. Some of you will be called to stay and send. All of you will be called to give. Why? As we wrap up today, we began our day by considering the mission statement of God, and that is done through church planting. The vision of God, again, is the lording, the redemption, reigning and ruling kingship of Christ and his kingdom established here forever. The way that he accomplishes that purpose is through church planting to our neighbors and to the nations, which is why this sermon series at number three, from nations to neighbors last week, now to church planting, is this is the vehicle with which we go. Church planting and establishing a group of people in localized areas that come and behold and worship the only God. Through the life of Paul, we see examples of how churches have sent, how churches have given, and how men and women follow the call of God. But the reason we are called is not just because Paul is a super Christian and we're trying to live up to his standard. The gospel is the ultimate display of sending and giving and going. As we worship this triune God. John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Father sends the Son. The Son gives of himself, living the perfect life, shedding his blood upon the cross and resurrecting from the dead, seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. Colossians chapter 1 says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The Son gives of himself. And finally, the Spirit goes. The Spirit goes throughout the earth, proclaiming the gospel through us to those who are lost and dying. In John chapter 15, we listen to Jesus give the discourse and the prayer for the disciples, for the apostles, and for us as believers. But he speaks this about the Holy Spirit. He says, "When the Counselor comes, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me." He goes before us, he goes through us, he goes in us. The gospel compels us to go, because the gospel is all about sending and giving and going itself. As I was praying this morning, I felt challenged that instead of this being more of an academic presentation, my heart was to hopefully show that this is something that I'm considering and struggling with. I'm promising that we're not moving anywhere, but I was just in London to see one of our church partners, Redeemer Queens Park, and the passion and the vigor and the way that the men and women pray in London is unlike anything that I've ever seen in a first world context. They are desperate for God to work and to move in and through the power of the Holy Spirit there. Prayers of 5, 10, 15 minutes just pouring over and pouring out their hearts for God to move in a gospel-oriented way, that men and women in London might hear the gospel. And the experience was quite up in your face. I got yelled at a couple of times. I got the door slammed in my face. I was told that this is hard ground, that you'll never have an opportunity for people to come to know the gospel. And I felt viscerally that same passion that these people felt. But my prayer for myself as I struggle and wrestle about this is that that feeling doesn't just stop at Heathrow Airport, but that the way that God has moved and compelled in my heart for the city of Arvada, for the city of Denver, for the state of Colorado, for the West, and for the United States, is that we ourselves would be a people called to send, to give, and to go as well. What would it look like for us to pour out and cry out to God, to go before us so that we might see a transformed people, people that have come to behold the only God, to worship him here at the local church, to worship him at Storyline or Arvada Covenant, to go into inner city Denver to transform the lives of men and women that are there, to go to Highlands Ranch, to go up to Fort Collins, to go out to Lyman, to go across to Grand Junction. What would it look like for God to use his church on mission to cover the earth with his glory through people that have been given the divine mandate from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 to transform the earth through the power of his Holy Spirit in a collected body of churches across the world? It's God's plan. The local church is the hope of the world. Big L, local. Big L, big C, local church. And my hope is that some of you today are sitting here and you haven't believed in the Lord. You haven't believed in the story and the goodness of the gospel. That there is someone sitting in this room that through relationship has extended the invite to come and to be known and to hear the good news of Jesus through the preaching and the proclaiming, the administering of the sacraments through communion and baptism, that you, when you step into this place, you are walking into a brand new kingdom. When we step through those doors, the way that we worship, the way that we look, the way that we talk, the way that we relate each other is part of another world. We are a city on a hill to the outside world. Literally, you can't miss this church from 58th, but you as a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people have been called to Arvada to transform. So if you're sitting in this room through the invitation of a friend or a neighbor, my hope today is that you would put your faith in Christ and come into the people of God, that you might join the holy nation of God, and that your life might be transformed. Because right now, you can't send or give or go, because there's the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through you that allows us to do these things. Churches have been established for 2,000 years because believers were compelled to share the good news of salvation, of grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. And you're being called to one of those churches today. The local church here is God's rescue plan for your life. This is a place for you to be loved and taught, baptized, and encouraged in your faith. Disciples are being made here in the name and the power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, sent in his goodness and grace by the Father. TLC, you are an answer to prayer from 2,000 years ago to 3 years ago to today as a church plant that is covering Arvada, the small, unique place that we have as an opportunity to share the gospel, to teach others to obey him, to baptize them, and to bring them into the fold. If you don't know Jesus, come, behold the one and the only God. And if you do, consider what it might look like for you to send people, to give abundantly and generously, and to go to the ends of the earth so that God's glory might truly be spread in and through his church. Let's pray. Jesus, you are good. You are the King seated upon the throne for the glory of your name. God, thank you for the local church. Thank you for this collective body of believers that come and behold you every single week. God, I pray that they feel commissioned and sent out to be men and women on mission here to Arvada so that your glory might be seen, that you might rule and reign in their lives, and that the outside watching world would see men and women on mission with love and grace and truth abounding. And that as we live on mission, lives might be changed and disciples might be made to the ends of the earth. God, we thank you for your rescue plan for us. I pray for more churches. I pray for dozens of churches that are planted through TLC and Storyline and churches here that believe the Bible and proclaim the good news. God, make your will be done, and may your glory be seen on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.